a slight interruption in the proceeding of things here is for me to say thank you to BJ and to everyone who agreed to meet with her and to read the parts in a somewhat heightened way than we have done that before. So thanks, all of you. Well, what we've just read from the prophet Isaiah, if you remember back that far, before the whole passion, it's that part of Isaiah that's called Second or Deutero Isaiah, written during the Babylonian exile. We know now that Isaiah represents at least two books, if not three. And this is in that middle portion. About 600 years before Jesus' birth. So it was an ancient and revered part of the only Bible that Jesus and his followers knew. Whether we view this as a specific and deliberate prediction of Jesus' role in the history of Israel and the history of the world or not, it is flabbergastingly descriptive of his life and ministry and suffering and death. This is hardcore Old Testament, or Hebrew Bible, if you prefer. It is a striking, thrilling job description of a teacher's work and vocation. Instead of drawing a narrative out about this, I'll just do a bullet list of characteristics of a good teacher according to this passage and my own intuition, by the way. To speak clearly and in the language of one's students. To use that ability for a clear purpose. In this text, we're told to sustain the weary with a word. To prepare oneself for teaching by waking up with an ear to listen as those who are taught. We might say to internalize the wisdom one receives. To hear and listen and teach with humility, whatever the cost, instead of claiming to have all wisdom within oneself, accepting that wisdom even when one's own thoughts would seem to diverge from it. Trusting, above all else, that one teaches as a faithful student oneself, most of all. Trusting that all truth comes from a loving God. That trust may, almost inevitably will, lead the teacher into conflict with the world. But teaching, born of hearing and humility, is paramount, and trust is essential. Jesus is described in Scripture explicitly and implicitly by himself and others in many, many ways. I found a list of 50 titles or names of Jesus on a Mormon, yes, you heard me, website. A smattering of those. Savior, Lord, Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, Master, Rabbi, Prophet, Advocate, Mediator, Judge, Lamb of God, Good Shepherd, the Word, the Messiah, Lion of Judah, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Christ. These are all from the New Testament written or inspired by people who knew him personally. Jesus fulfilled all the expectation of those titles and many more besides. But today, even in the face of that long and beautifully read account of the passion by Isaiah's description that fits our Lord so aptly, a humble, obedient, patient, suffering, and faithful student, and teacher. The faithfulness is embedded in the closing lines of that passage from Isaiah. I know that I shall not be put to shame. The one who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me, who will declare me innocent. This passage from the scripture that Jesus knew so well must have rung in his ears as he went through these last days of his life. We find him listening in prayer, expressing his own anguish, accepting the reality before him, ready to employ the most primal, elemental means before him to teach those who would learn. This Palm Sunday, also known as Passion Sunday for obvious reasons, gives us a preview of the events commemorated throughout Holy Week, that last week of Jesus' life. Jesus praying, setting his own face like flint, not only to those who identified themselves as his enemies, but also to his closest friends who would have him escape this offering of himself. Jesus' actions and inner thoughts and feelings, which are also described for us, mark him as the ultimate rabbi, one who withholds nothing from his teaching, from his students. And the lesson he taught and teaches is that in the midst of this darkness and betrayal and drama, the love of God is triumphant. It is part of his teaching, I believe, that prompts the church to offer these liturgies, these worship services, in a kind of slow motion manner throughout this week, not jumping ahead to the resurrection, but allowing, or better, forcing us to dwell on the cost at which that ultimate victory came. We are indebted to our teacher as no other students ever have been, and we prepare for the joy of Easter by living in the lesson our teacher sets before us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.